Now, the message I have this morning, I hope that you will be blessed by, because I was blessed in the preparation. And very often, what happens then is I get warming myself, and maybe it doesn't come over quite the same. But before I begin, let me say something about the message we have just this morning. On a number of occasions, Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones said to me that next to salvation, the most important and the most precious teaching for the believer is contained in this verse and similar verses to it regarding the inner man. And I hope that I will be able to convey something of that which will help us. Now then, the verse is verse 17 in chapter 3 in Ephesians. That he would grant you, according to the riches of glory, of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. That he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. Now we've arrived at this prayer. The first two chapters were taken up with the basis of our faith, with doctrine, with the account of redemption, where the apostle does so in a very detailed way, very searching, very helpful, traces our salvation into eternity and the counsel of God and how it comes to us in our experience. And then in chapter 3, it really goes on from where we are today, from on to verse 14 or 15, where he talks about prayer. But there's really a digression where it comes to his mind, or maybe to his attention, that people were concerned that he was in prison. Well, to Paul, you see, it's not very important, and I don't mean it lightly. He suffered a great deal as a man for the faith. Not very important. See, if you should ask him like this, well, how is it that you are so contented? How could you write to the Philippians and say, I have learnt in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content? How could you do that? Did you learn it in prison? He'd say, certainly not. Did you learn it when all was going well? Certainly not. Well, where did you learn it? I didn't learn it through circumstances. I learned it by a spiritual experience. I am in Christ. So wherever I am content because I am in Christ. And that is what he does in verses 1 and 13. Why worry about me? You think I'm in prison? Well, yes, I am. But I tell you, being a prisoner for me doesn't make any difference to my position spiritually. I am his prisoner. I am the prisoner of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So my particular circumstances, whether they are favorable or unfavorable, make no difference. Now, what are we like? If things become disappointing or go against you, are you unhappy and miserable and remain in that misery? You have to ask yourself, well, why am I like that? Is it because that you haven't learned to exercise the grace that God has for us? Or is it because we indulge in the flesh and in our feelings? Well, whatever it may be. There is an answer in this prayer. Now, Mr. Spurgeon, this is quoted by Lloyd-Jones in one of his commentaries, put it like this. He said, well, I know the big difference is between life and death spiritually, but he put it like this. There is as much difference between a man who's just saved and one who's lost. There's a difference there. I reckon there is a greater difference between a man who is just saved and remains there and one who's going on with the Lord. Now, I know in the sense of spiritual safety, we are either saved or not saved, but I know what is meant by that. That you can have a person who's in the world and a person is saved, and that person just remains on their experience and they change very little. Neither do they allow the grace of God to refine their souls and refine their characters. They remain very much the same, although they have a genuine experience. So really, the difference between a person who is going on with the Lord and submits himself to the authority of the God is so dramatic that it seems to be greater than the difference between one who is lost and just found. It seems like that. In actual fact, we know there is a bigger difference of life and death. There are various quotations regarding this prayer. One is by the famous Charles Hodge. And he said, Paul's prayer had apparently reached a height beyond which neither faith nor hope Not even imagination could go. Yet he is not satisfied. An immensity still lay beyond. You see, the height of this prayer is to ask God that we might be recipients of the fullness of God. You stay on that. It's frightening thoughts. The fullness of God. Now, J.A. Robinson put it like this. The apostle prays that God would deal with his people according to that plenitude of grace and power which constitutes his glory and makes him to his creatures the source of all good. But here is the tremendous one that I've quoted various times during my ministry here by Charles Simeon, godly, godly, saintly man. The apostle's prayer rises at every successive step till he comes at a height of experience which, if it had not been dictated by inspiration, and should have been ready to we would have been ready to condemn as blasphemy. There is indeed in the deity an essential fullness which is incommunicable, bound to be. But there is also a fullness which he does and will communicate. In him are all perfections of wisdom and goodness, of justice and mercy, of patience and love, of truth and fruitfulness, and with these he will fill his people according to the measure of his capacity, so that they shall be holy as he is holy, and perfect as their Father which is in heaven is perfect, if any man possess but a small portion of his perfections. But now how is this to be obtained, says Charles Simeon? Should I get it by going along a path of continuous repentance? Will that do it? No. Will mortification and punishment of myself do it? No. That which alone will avail for this end is an enlarged discovery of the love of Christ. Now, that's where we are now. An enlarged discovery of the love of Christ. Therefore, the apostle prays for the one in order to have the other. How much do the saints in general live below their privileges? How many of us this morning are living below our privileges? We are saved. I take it that you all have an experience of the grace of God and know of the forgiveness of sins. That is where he says here that the whole family on earth and heaven is named, that we're in the family and that we are forgiven and have known of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ for our sin. But are we living below standard, below our privileges? He goes on to say, let no strength but omnipotence content us, no presence but the actual dwelling of Christ in our hearts satisfy us, nothing short of all the fullness of God. He has then this celestial ladder where the family of God grant us according to the riches of thy glory in the inner man. What for? That Christ may dwell there by faith, in order that I might know the length, breadth, height, depth of the love of Christ. What for? In order to come to that immense area of the fullness of God. What a prayer. It is an ambitious prayer. It is the apostle's prayer for myself and for yourselves here this morning. If it were not in Scripture, it would be a very dangerous thing today. And to say, as Charles Simeon said, it would even be blasphemy were it not in Scripture itself. In verse 14 it says, for this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. So here he comes, his prayer in verse 14, and he enters into the presence of God. Now, may I remind you how we enter into the presence of God? We learned in earlier verses, we have access. We have a right, because we are in Christ, because we are regenerate, because we have come to an experience of the forgiveness, we have an access to the Father. We address the Father. We come in the merits of Jesus Christ, but we are led by the Holy Spirit. His prayer is a spiritual one. Now, it's so often when praying, I know we all do it, and I'm not saying that this is wrong now. One of the prayer times I have anyway, I seem to have an ever-increasing list of things I pray for myself and for people, requirements. Now, that's all right, and I think there's room for that kind of prayer. But if you remain only, Lord, bless me and do this and help me today, which is all right, then you are not thinking as you are meant to think. You are thinking in a way below your privileges. He is praying spiritually. He is praying that the Christian might enter a spiritual realm that will bring you ultimately to the fullness of God here on this earth. What a dramatic difference it would make to churches throughout the land if in evangelical churches, not only to say, well, you know, you sometimes have that quick little answer, oh, I'm all right, I'm born again. Instead of that quick little answer, glib little phrases, as you might see by the congregation, that the fullness of God is in this people. Now then, it would do away with many, many difficulties that come to the life of the Christian church as it goes on. Now that is the apostle's desire, that we might move spiritually. Now, three headings this morning: the designation of God's kindness, the description of the recipient of his kindness, and then, lastly, the distribution of the Spirit. Now, the first one. The designation of God's kindness. I'm taking it in the order of the verse. That he, this is God. Now, I so want this to be to every heart here. That he might grant you according to the riches of his glory. That he might grant me according to the riches of his glory. So we begin there. Now what is he doing? It's a grant. Now what is a grant? A grant isn't something that you earn. It is a gift. Now let me think of some grants. Some of you are in colleges and universities. Do you look forward to having your grants? It's the relief of Matthew King, isn't it? You know that your grant has come, or relief of some kind of difficulty, whatever it may be. I've had my check today. I've had my grant. Do any of you say, well, I've got the grant, but I actually don't use it? Anybody? All students here, do you say that? I don't use my grant. I get it, but I don't use it. I've got the right for it, but I don't use it. Or we have an extension on a house, and the county says, I'm going to give you a grant. And you say, thank you very much. I appreciate it, but I actually won't use it. Or whatever it may be. It would be a very strange thing indeed if we say that we will not use our grants, whether it is for an extension of a house, whether it is for some particular difficulty in our lives, or whether we are students, or whatever we may be, that this grant is for you, fully qualify for it, because you're in that category, whatever it may be, and that you have this grant. God grants a gift. He is willing to give it. And he grants this gift to the inner man. I'll talk about the inner man in a minute. He wants the Christian people in Ephesus, continent of Africa, continent of the Asia, areas of Asia, Americas, Europe, whatever you like, all the continents. The Christian people, he wants them to claim their grants. And that this grant is intended for the benefit of the inner man. Now, they are generous grants. Now, it'll vary. Some of you will come from counties and areas when the grant is pretty mean. And your county may be known for being a little bit on the mean side. Well, some of you may come from places where you have a very big grant. I can remember when I was in the theological college, because I'd been in a college previously, and had a grant of £28 for 1 year, all right, at that time. Because I'd had that one, I did not qualify for a grant in my second course, 3 years, so pay my own way through. But many of the others had a grant. Oh, what a difference. What a difference in the clothing. What a difference in how many times you could go out to a cafe for a meal. What a difference. Say, come out for a meal? No, I don't think I'll come today. They never think of asking, why can't you come? Didn't think of that. They were the grant people. Very nice, isn't it? I was the grantless. And one or two more with me. A grant is a marvelous thing to have. He wants to grant us in the inner man But he grants to every Christian, how? Generously. Chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. He says, I'll give you all I have. And then when I've given you all I have, because I'm so rich, you've only touched the fringes. I'll give, and I'll give, and I'll give, and I'll give again. Do you give like that? Yes, I give like that in all sorts of circumstances in your life. But Lord, doesn't everybody in the Christian faith take advantage of this? Not at all, he says they don't. Many of them still hang on to the little pleasures of this world. They're Christian people. Many of them indulge in the luxury of pouting about petty little things. They don't realize that they can live on a higher level altogether. I've got unclaimed grants, yeah? Unclaimed resources. But there is something very attractive in living down there in the shallows and in the miseries. There's something very attractive about it. We can grumble and we can complain and so on. And we don't use our grants. What is this grant like? According to his riches. Listen to the text again, if I may read it to you, that he will grant you according to the riches of his glory. Think about the glory of God. What must it be like? The wonder of the glory of God. The marvel of the glory of God. Think of that glory. And you might say, well, it must be beyond anything. It must be greater than the brilliance of a galaxy or of a universe. Or this is another word for anything else which is bigger. It must be greater than that. The immensity of God. And he's going to give me according to how rich he is. And that is for every Christian. For every one of us. Are you living below your privileges? The grant is there and even arrived and you've left an envelope on the floor with a lot of other adverts for all sorts of silly things. And they are there. And you never pick it up. And you never bother. Is it like that? Now, it needs to be described. The description of the recipient and where God blesses us. Now, we have to begin again by the teaching of the soul. I have to do it because this teaching of the soul that I bring to you is essential not only in the understanding of regeneration, it is also important in the understanding of God's blessings. Now, if you'll be patient with me in this now, then the soul. And I'll only take 2 minutes on the soul and then go to the area I want. The soul has abilities. We call them faculties. They're not difficult. They're just five. The mind, the memory, the affections, the will, the conscience. If you want to make it simpler, it's all right. It can be your mind, your feelings, and your will. That is, all there is of you that is aware of your existence, all that is that inner self of you, you, your soul, your spirit, you, yourself. Now, we're in a body, and we're closely related to the body with all the facilities of the body. I know that. But the soul can be described like that. Then there is this part that is essential to know. Why does my soul go in a certain direction? Because my soul has an area which is its little, shall we call it its little decision room. Not the will exactly, but a person's attitude. And doctrinally, we call it disposition. Now, if you remember, it's in the disposition that God plants eternal life. Not in the faculties. In the disposition, because the faculties will soon become aware once that very essence, the very depth of the soul has been affected. It is essential to understand that there is this area in the soul which is the very heartland of the soul. To use heart is all right so long as you're not mixing heart with emotions. The very heartland of the soul, the disposition of the soul. Now, you can call it these things, and they're in Scripture. There's a first one, which is the doctrinal one, or the everyday one. You say about a person, oh, he's got a bad disposition. Or he's got a nice disposition. That's right. What they're saying is that the essence of their being that influences their minds, that rules their feelings, and makes decisions in their will, has a bad disposition. They're miseries, or wicked. Or a person has a good disposition, And the mind and the feelings and the will are directed in a good way because there is a good disposition. This is an easy word. Once we grasp it, this is an easy word. Now then, act with these things. You can call it your nature. It's the same. It's my very nature in the depths of my soul. You can call it your heart. So long as you're not mixing it up with feelings. I mean the very heart of the matter. The very heart of your soul. You can call it, if you like, the spirit of your soul. It is also called, and very well described, the inner man. Or the new man. Now there's nothing confusing there. The new man, the inner man, my nature, my heartland, the disposition of my soul, that area that makes me me and influences my faculties of the soul, my mind, my feelings, my decisions. We have to get that right. The inner man. Every one of us has an inner man. Now, in the Christian, a miracle has taken place. Because God has planted in that inner man what we call the new birth, regeneration. He's planted life there. So we're talking about the person who is spiritually alive. And we're talking about his inner man. Let me read you some verses. From Jeremiah 17 verse 9. Heart as inner man now. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Now what is Jeremiah talking about? Is he talking about the mind? Not really. Yes and no. Is he talking about feelings? Yes and no. My will, partly so. He's talking about me and how deceptive I can be. That's my inner man. That's my disposition. Or, in Mark, our Lord said, out of the heart come evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, and murders. That is, my mind doesn't think it out of anything. There is a motivating factor within me, my inner man, my disposition, my nature, whether it's a bad nature or whether God has taken hold of my nature and made me new. My inner man. Now then, what do we learn from that? In the Christian, there is rebirth. It is there that God grants strength. Do you see it? It is in that inner man that he planted the principle of life that affected us so that we had repentance, faith, conversion, and so on. It is in that very essence of your soul, in the inner man, in your spirit, in your heart, your disposition, it is there God puts strength. Good place to put it. Good place, excellent place to put it. Right in the very heartland of what we are. Now then, the inner man now also is close to all the faculties of the soul. Because they are its faculties. The inner man will express itself in its thinking, in its feeling, and in its willing. Now, is there anything else remaining? Yes, the outward man. My flesh and my way and my what you see of me, what I see of you, your outward man. Now, in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 16, Paul said, but though our outward man perish. I look in the mirror and I remind myself of what I looked like, say when I came here about 30 years ago, and I say, I'm afraid, Paul, that you're correct. You are quite right. My outward man is perishing. Indeed, such a difference that somebody who met me then and met me now would think we're two different people. But though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. Now, can you see how wonderful Christian teaching is? And how it fits in so beautifully and spiritually. This outward man will go on his progress towards death. But the inward man, my soul, my disposition, the ruling factor in my soul, is renewed day by day. I quote this to you. The inward man is the opposite of the outward man. The inner man is the opposite of the body and its ordinary facilities and abilities. It is this other man that is a part of them, the innermost part of our being, the spiritual part of our being. It includes the mind, and the affections, and the will. That is, close to this inner man are the abilities of the soul. And we are in this body. That's where we are. Now, this is how Denny puts it, a very interesting little quotation. The decay of the outward man in the godless is a melancholy spectacle, for it is the decay of everything. Is that right? We look at people everywhere you see, and if they have no experience of the grace of God, let's be practical and sensible about it, that as their bodies decay, so does everything they love and want and have. It's a meaningless exercise. It's a melancholy spectacle. They hang on to youth. They try to look younger than they are. They try to do things that their bodies no longer are able to do. And in their pathetic little efforts, they are a melancholy spectacle. For it is the decay of everything. In the Christian, it does not touch the life which is hid with Christ, which is in the soul, a well of water springing to eternal life. In the Christian, he has his inner man that is renewed day by day. And as the outward man ages and perishes eventually, then he's able to say, nevertheless, there is something in me, in the depths of my soul, that is growing stronger and stronger and influencing the mind of my soul, the thinking of my soul, the feeling of my soul, and the will of my soul. Or are you living just on that? You just entered the kingdom and you've been there in the same spot for about 40 years and you still are touchy. And that your inner man hasn't been so strengthened so that your mind has a different attitude towards things and that your feelings do not react as wildly as they used to. And that your will doesn't make as silly decisions that they used to at the beginning. There must be progress. We must take ourselves in hand, and there must be this spiritual progress. This is the inner man. This inner man, this disposition, this nature, is capable of incredible victories. Capable. He's capable, by the grace of God, of standing against the wiles of Satan. And this is because his position in Christ is secure and reassured continuously that he's in that position. Now, the inner man, what's it like in a Christian? In principle, the inner man is holy. Yes, totally holy. The inner man is holy. He's got a job on. The mind, its wanderings, the heart and its wrong affections, the will and its selfish decisions. Yet nevertheless, the inner man itself is holy. Now, why doesn't it have more influence? Well, because of this. Why does the apostle say that the inner man needs to be strengthened? He says, yes, you're holy, but to begin with, you're a babe. You're a little baby inner man. You're young. And in some senses, you're frail. And because of that, that inner man needs to be strengthened. Now, the apostle Paul puts it like this. He speaks and guides the people as he's writing to, and he calls them children, young men, and fathers. Now, what's he doing there? He is showing gradation in the Christian life. There is such a thing as spiritual maturity and going on, and no longer being affected. Things at once were wild alarms, cannot now disturb my peace. Why? Because there is a gradation, because we're going from little babies to little children, from little children to being young people, from young people to being fathers, mothers, whatever it may be, that we are progressing spiritually. How can I progress spiritually? For my body to progress, I have to drink and to eat. I have to have things that nourish my body, and we certainly look after that. But for my inner man to progress, I must have these grants. And I must ask for them. And I must use them. I must be aware of them. So that there will be a renewing day by day of the inner man. How's your inner man today? How's your nature today? Is it very similar? If that is offense and there's a loss and there are the found, and you are on the right side, but you're so like the other side, it'll be very difficult to sort out. You still get the misery. You still get the crumbs. You're still difficult. Are you still there? Well, you're saved. I agree. But only just. You're there. Why dwell there? When you can dwell, you can go as far along as you like there. The difference is incredible in the appearance and the attitude of a people. And you can see that this person is having this prayer realized in his life. And he's availing himself of the grants and the spiritual grants of God. It is important to strengthen the inner man because of Satan. Later on in this epistle, we have one of the most remarkable descriptions of the spiritual battle, which we'll come to eventually, God willing. And in this spiritual battle, where do I need to be strong? He says in Ephesians 6:10, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might." Oh, where do you think? In the inner man, which influences my mind, influences my feelings, and also influences my will. This is my soul. There is a spiritual battle, so I need to be strengthened in the inner man. It says, Proverbs, "Keep thy heart with all diligence as your inner man, for out of it are the issues of life." Another reason why the inner man needs to be strengthened, he needs to be strengthened, first of all, because he's a babe and needs to grow. The second reason it needs to be strengthened is because of the wiles of Satan, or else we're easy prey. He hardly has to bother making much of a temptation. We'll fall for anything. But another reason is this, in order, and we come to it, God willing, next week, in order that Christ may dwell in your heart by faith. What are thoughts? You need your inner man undergirded. You need to strengthen in order to contain the glory and the immensity and the wonder of Christ. It needs to be strengthened for that reason. Now then, where and how is the inner man strengthened? It is in this way. You come back to the mind, the emotions and the will. When God strengthens the inner man, then that inner man rules the will. And that will, rules the mind. And that mind begins to think spiritually. How's your thinking? Not only now unclean and wrong thoughts, which shouldn't be there anyway. We take them captive to our Lord Jesus Christ. But how do you assess situations? Is there a good influence in your life? Are you availing yourself of that life that God planted in your inner man and the grants he's willing to give you? Are you using your grants in your mind? And where, when you hear something and your mind hears it, that you respond with grace and not self-centeredness, but with grace. So the inner man needs to be strengthened in the mind, against doubts, against depressions, against fiery darts. If you're falling prey there, you're falling prey to the wiles of Satan in your mind. Well, why are you falling prey? Because you're not asking God to strengthen your inner man. And that those gracious grants will help your mind in a correct way. Then, also as well as that in the mind, there is the understanding of the truth. Now then, this epistle that we have now is a very difficult epistle. It's not a very easy one to understand, but it's written also to clever and to ordinary people, whoever they may be. So what do I need? Progressive understanding. Where do I need that? I need my inner man to be strengthened so that my mind may be wakened up by a determined effort from the inner man, so that I might be able to comprehend all truth. You see, people say, oh, I don't understand doctrine, I don't want this. Now, they're willing to live somewhere in that kindergarten area, instead of seeing the more we know about him, and the more we avail ourselves of him, the stronger we shall be. And so the inner man receiving strength affects the mind. It affects the emotions, the area of our imaginations, and our discouragements, and of endless, nameless fears. That kind of area, which happens to us. So then, what do I say? If my inner man has been strengthened, and I know I have a very topsy-turvy heart, then what should I do? Then I say, by God, give me grace in my inner man to bring peace to this tempestuous heart of mine, with its fears and its fancies. And then there's the will. When there is blessing in the inner man, that will is certainly influenced in its decisions. That he might strengthen us in the inner man, that the total soul will be influenced and enriched, and that the direction of our life will be so obviously Godward. Then lastly, briefly, the distribution of the Spirit. Grant you according to the riches of his glory by his Spirit. It is the Holy Spirit, by God's mercy and grace, that planted life in my inner man. It is the Holy Spirit that brought me to repentance. It is the Holy Spirit that brought me to exercise faith. It is the Holy Spirit that brings me to Christ. It is the Holy Spirit that guides me in sanctification. Right, what does he do here? It's all this enriching is communicated to me by the Holy Spirit, that he might work and work thoroughly in the depth of my soul. Do you remember this verse by Paul in Corinthians? The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them. Why? Because they are spiritually discerned. We're in another realm. We're in another area altogether. If that inner man is receiving grant upon grant and being renewed day by day, then if your mind is trapped in some syndrome of misery, whatever it may be, then he can say to you, no need to stay there. You can if you want to, but there is no need to. Exercise. Use your grants. Open the envelope. Use your grant in your mind, in your heart, and in your will. The same Spirit. Close with this illustration from a book called Immortality by Beutner, a former president of the United States, was asked by a friend as he walked down the street. He was in his 80th year. How is Mr. John Quincy Adams today? And he replied graciously, thank you. John Quincy Adams is well, sir. Quite well, I thank you. But the house in which he lives at present, that's our outward man, but the house in which he lives at present is becoming dilapidated. It is tottering upon its foundations. Time and seasons have nearly destroyed it. Its roof is pretty well worn out. Its walls are shattered. And it trembles with every wind. The old tenement is becoming almost uninhabitable. And I think John Quincy Adams will have to move out of it very soon. But he himself, speaking of himself, but he himself is quite well, sir. Quite well, thank you. And so saying, leaning heavily on his cane, he continued his slow walk down the street. Isn't that good? Though our outward man perished, yet the inward man, the inner man, the new man, created in holiness, is renewed day by day. And this is the apostle's prayer, and you can feel the urgency. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. Let us pray. Almighty God and our Heavenly Father, we thank thee that we can come to thee. Cast thy blessing upon us, O Lord. Pray that we might lay hold on these great promises. Pray, O Lord, that we might be helped of thee. For thy name's sake. Amen.